First base is to love God exclusively, preeminently, predominantly, passionately, by prioritizing him first. To have consciously, am I putting him in his rightful place of preeminence ahead of everything and everyone else in my life and ministry? That is not merely done with words. That is done because when decisions are made, his viewpoint, his kingdom, and his righteousness, his standards, seek ye first the kingdom of God, is put front and center. So that is measured by decisions. It's not measured merely by emotions. It is the decision to do it. And he calls that a decision of love. Second base is when the love for God reaches out to others. To other people out of a heart of compassion. A need you see, a need you feel, and a need on some level you are able to meet. Here's a key phrase I didn't get into last time when it comes to second base, and that is, when you do an act of compassion, it must be done with no expectation of return. The moment there is an expectation of reciprocation, it has now become a business arrangement and no longer a compassionate act. So it cannot be attached. Jesus said in Luke 14, verses 12 to 14, when you invite people to dinner, do so without expecting them to invite you back. For then it is a quid pro quo. It is not what God has in mind in biblical love. So that's second base. But the goal is not second base. The goal is home plate. You can get the second and still not score. In Luke 10, he asked, how can I inherit eternal life? He asked a question about a benefit. He wants to get something. And the something he wants to get is an inheritance. Something bequeathed to him. Something from God that has life attached to it. He is not asking, how can I get to heaven? He's asking, how can I get the benefits of heaven? Jesus then says, what does the law say? Love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus goes into the story of having a compassionate mindset and building, in our case, a compassionate ministry, which automatically brings social sensitivity to the purpose of ministry, to the scope of the gospel. Jesus concluded that story in the last verse with these words. He says, do this and you will live. Well, he couldn't be telling him, do this and you'll go to heaven, because that means you're getting to heaven by works. He says, no, let's go back to your question. Do this and you will live, because you asked me how you could live with an inheritance. So Jesus ends the question about inheritance with a benefit. You will live, which was the heart of the question. We live in a day when the order has been reversed. People want to start out at third base. They start out with their blessing, even if it doesn't include loving God and loving others. That's called backwards Christian soldiers. That's the wrong song. That's going from third to first. Well, you can get back home, but that's no score. Because you've reversed the order. In Matthew 22, and in all the other places, love your neighbor, and then he concludes with what I'm calling third base, as yourself. It's that as yourself piece that is the benefit that accrues to you because you've met the standard of first and second base. As much as you won't want to hear it, your blessing is third, not first. So to invite people to be blessed, it is your season. You are highly favored. And all the other prosperity theology nomenclature, and skip whether they're loving God, and skip whether they're loving others, is to cancel out their request. Jesus said, if you want to live, which is what your question was, you got to go through this process. You skip this process, you skip you. This concept is quoted again for us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. It says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. So it's the same concept, because to love is how you treat. In other words, if you were in their situation, dealing with what they are dealing with, what would you want done for you that you can do for them? Because you see it, you feel it, and you have some capacity to treat it or to address it. Because again, you cannot address everything. This is called, in everyday interaction with folk, the golden rule. Jesus gives a boomerang theology. You know, it's called what goes around comes around. If you go to first base and second base, you can expect to make it to third. And that is for it to boomerang back to you. When loving others is an expression of loving God, God has attacked selfishness. He's attacked the sin he hates, selfishness. And now that you've demonstrated you are a conduit and not a cul-de-sac. We live on a cul-de-sac, which means you can go to, but you can't go through. Many Christians today are containers. They want to receive from God. They're not vehicles through whom God can bless. And so he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, most of the time, we take as yourself to merely mean as you would like it. I would like to challenge that is not a sufficient interpretation of the meaning. The meaning is not as yourself only because you would want the same treatment. It is for the benefit of yourself. You see, there is a right concept of being blessed. The problem is it's a wrong process being used to be blessed. They're starting on third base. It's okay to want to be blessed. The word blessed is used all throughout the scripture, but you don't arrive there starting at third base. You love God, you love others, and you do it for yourself. In other words, the reason why Paul told the folks at Ephesus that it's more blessed to give than to receive, the only reason it's more blessed to give than to receive is that through giving, and I'll talk about that in a moment, you have opened up the basis to receive, the process to receive, which makes it more beneficial not to start with blessing. It's more beneficial to start with giving because now you've opened up the opportunity for receiving. I'm going to prove that to you in a moment. But in this passage, Matthew 7, he says, in everything. So this is wide open, but he uses a transition word, therefore. Therefore means you always ask the question when you see therefore, what is it there for? Okay? What is therefore there for? Because therefore assumes that what I'm getting ready to say is predicated on what I just said. So therefore always takes you back to the context, because a text without a context can leave you with a con. And that's what a lot of theologies are today. They're cons using text outside of context. So they pick a verse that supports a thesis, even though it's tied to errant theology. So I see folk writing that one down there. They're going to hit that one. What is the context? Well, it goes back to verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, he gives him a stone? Or what if he asks for a fish, he gives him a snake? He won't give him a snake, will he? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, who obviously is not evil, give what is good to those who ask? Okay? And so he's talking about your prayer life. He says, you ask, you knock, and you seek. And he says, if you do, God's not going to trick you. That is, he's not going to give you a stone when you ask for bread. The stone's over there around and it can look like a loaf of bread. He won't make what looks like a loaf of bread and give it to you when it's actually a stone. When you cook snake, it looks like a piece of meat. It says he won't give you something that's detrimental when you've asked for some meat. He's not going to trick you. Therefore, in light of you having prayers, you need to be answered. In light of you having needs in your life, you need to be met. In light of you having victories that you want to achieve, in light of what you want your daddy, your heavenly Father, to do for you, treat others in light of how you want your Father to treat you. So he uses the golden rule as the basis for answered prayer. You can ask God for what you need God to do for you, because you've done for others what you need God to do for them. And because you've done for others what you need God to do for them, out of your love for God, God will be much more amped, ready to answer your prayers, because you've answered his prayer to be a vehicle to answer somebody else's prayer. He has put you in a circle of blessing, but he's done it in his proper order. The therefore about your request only comes because you've met his request. And his request is that you be a blessing before you ask to be blessed. That changes prosperity theology into biblical theology. Because now it's okay to preach being a blessing, but not before you've loved God and loved others, which has now opened up heaven to you in a whole different way and at a whole different level. There's a verse that we like to preach, but we don't treat it right, that says this in a whole nother way. We all know it. It's Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. You know, it's pressed down. It's running over. It's full measure, okay? Now, that's one of them big money verses preachers like to preach. Give and it will be given to you. You know, the problem with preaching that is not that it's preached wrong. The problem with preaching that is that it's preached too limitedly. In other words, we don't preach it big enough. See, the key word in that verse is it. I call it the theology of it. Because what the verse is saying is, whatever it is that you need for you, give to somebody else. If you need love, you got to give some love. If you need hope, give hope. If you need freedom, give freedom. Of course, if you need resources, give resources. Whatever it is you need God to do for you, you on the front end do it for the purposes of God in the life of somebody else. And when God sees you give it that you want from him to somebody else who needs a it from God for them, and you have that it because you have that need, you now have loved God, served God, met a need, and opened up an opportunity for God to give the it that you need. The widow of Zarephath needed some food. She needed some food because she was down to her last meal with her son. God, guess what God told her? He said, I want you to give it some food to Elijah. And if I can get you to give it to Elijah, I will make a way for you to eat, you and your son, for the rest of your days. Now, that's an act of faith, to give somebody else what you yourself need. And when you yourself give the it that you need, God bounced around and boomeranged that thing back so that she got the very thing she was willing to give up, but not until she gave it up. What did Naomi need? Naomi needed a relationship. Ruth gave it to Naomi. Naomi had to give up it. A relationship to go back to Moab with her sister to find a husband in order to give it a relationship to Naomi, because Naomi was an aging widow. When she gave a relationship of it to Naomi, she is now gleaning in the field and Boaz catches her eye. Boaz gives a it to Ruth that Ruth gave that it to Naomi, and this now widow falls in love with a man who was old but wasn't cold. And I don't know whether he needed Viagra or what, but old Boaz came to the plate, became a kinsman redeemer, redeemed her as his wife, and she now, not having gotten pregnant with her first husband, gets pregnant with Obed, who becomes the father of Jesse, who's the father of David, who is the head of the lineage of Jesus Christ. When she gave a relationship, she got a relationship. Hannah was barren. She couldn't have a baby. But she said, God, if you'll give it to me, I'll give it to you. And my boy will be dedicated to the temple to serve other people in the ministry. I can't have a baby. And the reason she couldn't have a baby is because her womb was closed by God. But God did not open her womb to receive the blessing she wanted until she agreed to give it for the purposes of God and the benefit of people when she had her son. And when she said, I'll give it to you, her womb opened up and she got pregnant. When the widow in 1 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4, she was in poverty because her husband had just died. She went to Elijah and said, they're taking my boys as slaves and I don't know how we're going to make it. What am I going to do? Elijah said, you go to your neighbors and you take their empty pots. He says, and don't get a few. Go to your neighbors and see all the emptiness that's in their house. See all the pots that have nothing in their house. And I want you to take the little oil in your house, because that's all you got. And I want you to go into a private room. And I want you to pour the little bit of oil into the emptiness of their pots. What she discovered was the more she was blessing empty pots of her neighbors, the more oil showed up in her own pot. And by the time that she had filled all the pots, it says, once the last pot was filled, the oil stopped because the opportunity for ministry ended. The opportunity for meeting the needs of her neighbor ended. And when she took what her neighbors needed back to them, they paid her for it. When they paid her for it, it says she retired. God gave her a retirement program. because she ministered to the needs of her neighbor. Tabitha, known as Dorcas, found in Acts chapter 9, says she made garments for the widows. She made garments for the widows, and she served the widows who were not able to serve themselves. But she got sick. And not only did she get sick, but she died. They heard Peter was nearby. So they decided not to bury her right away, but to call Peter. When they called Peter, guess what they called Peter? They said, Peter, look at all the good work she did for the widows. Look at all the old people she helped. And now age is caught up with her. Illness is caught up with her. She saved the lives of others, and now she died. When Peter heard what she had done for others, he prayed and called on God. And the Bible says God entered her life. And when God entered her life was quickened back to life. She brought others life. God gave her the life she gave to others. What I'm trying to tell you is this is not just some ethereal situation. This is a situation that is a way God is designed blessings to work in the great commandment. The reason he's made it a great commandment is that when you obey the command, it works out better for you. See, when it's only about me, myself, and I, when God is put on the back burner, and when others are put on the back burner because you are only looking for your blessing, you've actually blocked God from working in your life. I love one other place it's used. It's used in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is dealing with discrimination in the church. It's the classism in the church. He says the poor people come in the church and you make them sit in the back. The people with big names come in the church and you give them seats up front because they can give more. The no names come into the church. You ignore them. But the big dogs come in the church and you give them notoriety. He says, is that not evil? Has God not given the kingdom to the nobodies of this world? Because he says, not many wise, not many mighty. It's the kingdom is made up predominantly by the underdogs of society. So he says, these are evil distinctions in your midst. And he says, you need to correct this problem. And then he tells them why. He quotes to them the golden rule. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why would he tell them that in a case of class distinction, or you could relate it to any kind of other discrimination that's illegitimate in the church? He says, because mercy overrides judgment. Now, wait a minute. He talks about discrimination in the church. He says that this is evil work in the kingdom. And he says to not show mercy is to incur judgment. Now, why does that matter, that mercy overrides judgment? Well, now it's time to come home. It's time to come to home plate. See, you and I, after we've loved God, loved others, and therefore been blessed by God, it's going to be time sooner or later to go home. And when you go home, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to play your tape. Your tape is all of your life from the time of your salvation to the time of your death. He's going to play your tape. And it's all on tape. The good, the bad, and the ugly. That's not going to be a pleasant moment in that tape session. Because while there may be a lot of good on the tape, there's probably some stuff that you don't want on that tape. Probably some things you've done, some thoughts you've thought, because the Bible says the words, the declarations, all of that's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And at home plate, God is going to review your life to determine your ultimate blessing, that is your reward in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, we're not playing harps all day. In the kingdom, assignments are being given out in heaven based on faithfulness on earth. So he's going to play your tape, and as we sit there in the tape room, there are going to be those smiling moments, but they're going to be those ooh moments, ah moments, where he says, well, Evans, what about this? Evans, what about that? Evans, what about over here? So all the tape is not good. When it comes to that moment, you're going to need some mercy. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. At that moment, you're going to need some mercy. When a person goes to court, he throws himself on the mercy of the court. You know what they do in a courtroom to gain mercy? They bring in character witnesses. They bring in folk who can speak to your character. They bring in folk who can testify what you did for them in spite of what you did wrong that brought you in classroom. So at your private interview session, when you stand at home plate with the master, he will allow character witnesses. These will be witnesses who've received the mercy you are now requesting. You're asking God to give you mercy at the judgment seat. He will allow you to bring in testimonies of people who have been given the same grace and mercy and lack of judgment that you are now asking him for, and he will take that into consideration at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says it will be so valued that mercy will override the judgment. When my son started playing football and it was time for him to transition out of college into the NFL, he had a highlight tape. The highlight tape were the good plays. These were the touchdowns scored, the passes caught, the blocks made, the runs made. Now, he doesn't have a career of only good highlights. He has some tapes of blocks missed. He has some tapes of passes dropped. But you won't find that on the highlight tape. No, you won't find that on the highlight tape. We don't send out that tape. We send out all the good stuff on the tape. But you see, when the agents came, when the scouts came to view him, they didn't just look at the highlight tape. They looked at the game tape. Because they didn't want to see just the pretty stuff. They wanted to see all the stuff to measure consistency, faithfulness of movements and how he blocked and how he didn't block. They looked at the whole tape. But the question on the floor was, do the highlight tapes overrule the failure tapes so they're willing to take a risk and still sign it? There was enough on the highlights. There was enough good stuff that overrode the bad stuff that we got a call on draft day from the Dallas Cowboys that said, we want to sign Jonathan Evans because we see enough there that we like. When you stand before God at home plate, at the judgment seat of Christ, and he looks at all of your highlight tapes, the people you led to Christ and the people that you helped and all the stuff you're going to be proud of, he also going to see all those other tapes of the sins we've committed, the failures we've made, the disappointments. But he's going to look on that tape and he's going to see, what testimonies do you have of people that you came to the aid of, people that you served, people that you would meet the need of them because you had that same need in your life. And if there's enough on that support tape to mitigate the failures, he says mercy will override judgment. It's some good news to know that there are extra credit assignments available in the kingdom of God. When I was graduating from Dallas Seminary, I was 1/10 of a point away from graduating with honors. I could get honors and I was just there. I was B++++. But to graduate with honors, you needed an A. I went to one of my professors and I said, are there any extra credit assignments? Is there something you can give me to bump me up from falling short of graduating with honors? He gave me a ministry assignment that would help somebody else. When I did the ministry assignment, he bumped up my grade. So you don't know when it's time to go to home plate. So it's time now to ask for some extra credit assignments. God, give me some extra credit. So when I stand before you, whatever I have lost, I can regain because I've got some witness who will testify that I went to second base for them so that I can have third base for me so that when I can get home, you can say, well done, good and faithful servant.